As Peter said, it's obviously difficult not to be able to sing. So it's been difficult not to do a lot of things in the life of our church that we're accustomed to or used to. So I felt led today just to have a time of prayer together, collectively, as we come again to our Vision Sunday next week. But I also wanted to just be prayerful around the virtue of perseverance. Really want to encourage us to be praying into that today as a church, because it's been hard, hasn't it? It's been hard coming and coming to attend and to worship God and have all these restrictions in place. And so it just felt led for us to focus on our perseverance and praying that we will continue to persevere with everything that's going on here today. And I also want to encourage us to be praying for our church as a whole. Obviously, as restrictions ease, we'd love to see many of our church back with us on site. So those are the two areas I want to really encourage us to be praying into today. Perseverance for us all, but also for our wider church and our wider church family at this time. So what we're going to do is a collective time of prayer, and we'll just start with some silence. But if you feel led to pray, Peter's got the microphone there, which he's going to wipe down, and we encourage you just to pray for us as a church, whatever you feel led to pray for, just so we can do something collectively together. I sound okay? So let's spend some time in prayer together, particularly around those two things, perseverance, but also for our wider church family. So let's just spend some time in quiet. If you feel led to pray, pop your hand up and Peter will pass you the mic. Heavenly Father, as we do reflect on these prayers that have just been prayed and reflect upon where we are in the grand scheme of history, it's a difficult time in our lives, but one that we know that you are very much present and desiring to come alongside us and comfort us in. Lord, we know that through hardship and difficulty, new life springs forth. And so, Father, we just pray that, and I believe by faith, that we will see the evidence of that in the not too distant future. But Lord, we do pray for that virtue of perseverance in this time. And for those who may need to grow in this area, I pray that you'd very much bless and continue to spring forth within us this virtue of perseverance. And it is very much a characteristic of those who are godly and seeking to follow after your example, Jesus, as we looked at last week. And so, Father, we just continue to pray for that. And we also pray for the wider church, that the wider church, those who may feel a bit more, maybe even comfortable just being at home, watching online, instead of coming to worship with the collective, we just pray that you would lead those people, but also for those who may feel or unable to come because of health reasons, Lord, we just again ask for your blessing over them in this moment, in this time. But we do yearn, Lord, to come back together as we started to experience towards the end of last year. And we just pray, Father, that together, as people come back on site, as people feel comfortable to come worship on site, that this would be a source of encouragement for all of us. It may energize us. It may send, in order to be sent out into the community and into the world. So as we come to this passage today of Titus chapter 3, I again ask for your blessing over us. I ask that you would move in and through me by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would use the words that I have felt led to speak on here today in order to transform our lives, to grow us, to make us more like you in thought, word, and deed. And we pray all this in your Son's mighty and wonderful name. Amen. Well, on this day, a few days ago, on the 20th of January, we lost an incredible man of God. And you may not have heard of this man before, but his name is Stephen Lungu. And he's an African evangelist, a Malawi leader. He was actually referred to as the African Billy Graham. There's a picture of him up on your screen right now. But unfortunately, Stephen passed away due to complications with COVID, aged 78 years of age. But we celebrate today because we believe by faith that he's with his Lord and Saviour. And we want to celebrate the life and his legacy that he's left behind this morning. Because those who may not be aware of this incredible man or leader, Stephen Lungu, was one of the key leaders in an organization called African Enterprise. This is an organization, the mission and aid organization, whose sole purpose was to get the message of Jesus Christ out there, but they very much sought to eradicate and alleviate poverty in Africa and bring peace to the nation or the continent of Africa as well. And it was through his work and ministry with African Enterprise and his wider work and ministry that Stephen actually led thousands and thousands of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. This was an incredible man of God living out his calling to be a positive and godly influence in this world, which we've been looking at. Amen. This is what we have been looking at. And this is what Michael Cassidy said, the man who actually founded African Enterprise. This is the legacy that Stephen has left behind. This is what Michael Cassidy said. I have known many preachers over the years in Africa Enterprise and beyond that. But I don't think I've ever known a more passionate, more endlessly energetic preacher of the gospel than Stephen. None of us could ever match his energy or his day and night sharing of the gospel, whether from public platforms or in shops or in restaurants. To be sure, there will be thousands and thousands of people in heaven because of Stephen Lungu. An incredible man doing some incredible works, all for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. A man who was transformed by grace. A man whose life and legacy wouldn't have been what it is today if he had not been impacted by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, in his early years, in his early life, Stephen actually hated God. And he hated anyone who professed the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was abandoned at a young age. He was brought up in an orphanage. At 7 years of age, he didn't know who his mum or dad was. And he was by a teenager out on the streets of a small town in Zimbabwe, where he became the leader of a gang called the Black Shadows Gang. And this man, Stephen, led a life of crime and did some horrific things. And as a result of his background and his history, he hated God for everything that had happened to him. Hated God. He hated white people who he perceived had everything, while his people, he believed the black people, starved. And by the age of 18, when the Zimbabwe liberation struggle began, he was ready to use this gang to fight for freedom. He was a freedom fighter. But what little did Stephen know what was about to take place in his life. While this revolution was taking place in Zimbabwe, an inner revolution was about to take place in his life. For in his late teens, he took his gang to an evangelistic outreach event where many people were gathered, and his plan was to bombard or to throw petrol bombs into this gathering of people. And so he surrounded this event, and they took 2 minutes just to walk inside just to listen to what was going on. His plan was to kill innocent lives, and when he walked in there and listened to what the preacher had to say, he couldn't move any further. Because as he heard this testimony of a young, beautiful woman and then heard the preacher speak, he actually says that when the preacher pointed his fingers, it was almost like this finger was pointing directly at him every time. And in that moment, when he was about to take innocent lives, he received and encountered the grace of God upon his life. And just before going to kill innocent lives, he received Jesus Christ into his life. And that led him forward, tears streaming down his face, where he kneeled before the preacher, confessed his sin, and accepted Jesus Christ into his life. An incredible story of transformation took place in that moment, in that evening. And that moment in his life actually led him to then turn himself in, where he went to the police and the authorities to confess all that he had done. You know what their response was to Stephen Lungu? Because your Savior has forgiven you, so we too forgive you. And that moment in his life sparked Stephen to instead use his influence for what was once evil, to use that influence in that impact for good. Ultimately for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment of surrender and humility, Stephen's life would be dramatically changed. And it was all a result of an encounter and experience of the grace of God. And you may have heard similar stories like this, where someone has been transformed, a 180 degrees turn into the direction of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, one of those examples that we hear about is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, I don't know if you remember or realize, was a killer of Christians. He was known as Saul, and he persecuted Christians. He killed Christians until he too encountered the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the story, don't we? Paul would be used to be one of the most influential people in the history of the church, one of the most influential Christians the church has ever seen. And this man, the Apostle Paul, speaking to his brother in Christ, Titus, says these words in verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. You know, we can all probably reflect on the moment on our lives when we've been walking in spiritual darkness, where we've been walking a path of death and destruction. But the reason you are all here today, I believe, hopefully by faith, is as a result of what Paul says next to Titus in verses 4 to 6. He says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us." Praise God, amen. Not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. If nothing stirs you to worship, then that passage, then nothing will, because that is the reality of our faith, amen? That you and I have been saved by the grace of the Lord Almighty. Nothing else, nothing more. Stephen Lungu, the Apostle Paul, you and I have been saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reality is, friends, here today, is that you and I have been saved for a purpose. Amen? Do you believe that? Do you believe here today that you and I have been saved for a purpose? Because we weren't saved for the sake of being saved. Yes, we were saved because God loves us dearly and doesn't want us to perish for eternity. He wants us to be restored and saved, but the reality is he has saved us for a purpose. And the reality of this passage here today reveals to us that he has saved us to do good. Jesus Christ, in his mercy, in his grace, has saved us to do good. What should inspire us to do good in this life, to do good works, is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The good works that we carried out, the good that we carry out in our lives should be mobilized, should be stirred within us as a result of the faith that we have in Jesus. They should be faith-inspired works, amen? Grace-inspired works. Nothing else, nothing more. It is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we looked at last week, and an acknowledgement of this grace and this mercy so readily bestowed upon us in our life, which should facilitate this transformation that takes place in our lives, that took place in Stephen Lungu's life, that took place in the Apostle Paul's life, which took place in Titus's life, each and every one of our lives. And therefore, we need to live out what the Lord Jesus Christ modeled to us in him being devoted to us, Paul says. He was devoted to us. That's what led him to the cross. Therefore, we should be devoted to good works. Amen? We should be ready, Paul says, devoted to doing what is good. And he follows it up by saying, don't slander anyone. Avoid quarreling. Be considerate. Ultimately, show true humility to everyone. Because for me, this is the key which will mobilize us to do good works in this world. It is humility. You may ask the question, what does a good work look like as opposed to a bad work or an evil work? Well, this is my answer to that. These are my own words. Doing good or doing good works is anything that is done out of a posture or a heart of humility where the intention is to bless or benefit another. And we can follow up by saying, if you live out that way of life, then that's going to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Amen. If you go to the next slide there, Flynn, again, it says it again. Doing good works is anything that is done out of a posture or a heart of humility where the intention is to bless or to benefit another. That is how we discern what a good work is. What is a good work? A good work is putting together grocery packs for people in need during the heart of COVID last year. That was something our church did. Amen. And it was a blessing to those people. A good work is donating toys to kids in need in our community who wouldn't be able to, whose family wouldn't be able to afford toys at Christmas time. That is a good work. That is a good deed that we as a church family have done over the past 12 months. This is the kind of works that we need to devote ourselves to as a church, but individually in your life as well. And I find that we don't have to go looking for them. They just ultimately come to us. I believe if you're in step with the Holy Spirit, as Galatians 5 points out, if you're on your hands and knees constantly to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be stirred to empathy and sympathy when you come across someone in need. And you're going to want to do something about that. As we are in step with the Holy Spirit, He will guide us, I believe, and lead us to those who we can do these good works for. But this is what a true follower of Jesus ought to do, amen? If you're here today on site or online and you proclaim faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what a true follower of Jesus ought to do. It's part of our calling and our mandate. And some may say, why? What's the point of doing good works? Why do we do them? Isn't it enough just to come to church every now and then on a Sunday to try and be a good person, to keep my head down and do the best I can? No, it's not. It's actually way more than that. And this is what Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in life, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I very much believe that this series has been a stepping stone to what we're going to talk about next week, and in fact the whole entire year. It's a stepping stone into our vision or our theme for 2021, which is a theme, I believe, which is going to teach us all about what it looks like to be a true disciple of Jesus. What does it actually look like to be a true follower of the way of Jesus Christ? It's going to be a year focused on us understanding our call to be sensitive to God's calling on our lives and understand ourselves as missionaries in our workplaces, missionaries in our family lives, sent ones, agents of God's mission in this world. And one of the keys in which we live this out, one of the keys by which we are sent ones or live out this mandate in our lives is by doing good works, by doing what is good. This is what little brother James says in James 2:14-26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action. Faith in itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And then in verse 26, he says, as the body without the spirit is dead, referring to the church, if we're not open to the Holy Spirit in this place, we're as good as dead. If the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Faith without deeds is really no faith at all. Because if you have been transformed by the love of God, if you've been transformed by His grace, then you and I should be devoting ourselves to good works. We should be ready to do what is good in this world. And what Paul is saying here, what James is saying here, is that no, good works cannot receive salvation. We cannot achieve salvation by good works alone. This is not something that we can achieve by our good works. This is what Daniel Doriani says. Works are not the ground of grace, but they are grounded in grace and faith. Let me say that again. Works are not the ground of grace, but they are grounded in grace and faith. Good works cannot achieve us salvation. They are not the basis of grace. They don't win us eternity with Jesus Christ. They should be an outworking of what we have already received by faith. Amen. We cannot win our salvation, guys. And this may be a deconstruction for some of us here today. We cannot earn our salvation. No good work is going to earn you a better place in heaven. This is what a lot of religions teach, that you earn your way to heaven is by grace alone. You and I put our faith in that reality, that is when we are saved. Our good works should be an outworking of that reality. It should be a response in our lives. And I had this conversation with someone recently during the week whose family friend passed away, and they were hoping that this person would be going to heaven because based on they lived a good life. You know, this person said they were a better person than what I was. They did a lot of good work in the community. And that's why this person was hoping that this person would have gone to heaven. But the reality is, this is not what the Bible teaches. Amen. Again, the gospel of salvation is that we have not, there's nothing in our lives that we have done that will earn us salvation. Salvation is purely and simply a gift of God. It is by grace we have been saved through faith, the Bible says. First and foremost, again, it is through his son Jesus that we receive this. But what does the text say? What does Titus 3 say? That we have also become heirs of Christ. How incredible is that? I'm not sure if you know what an heir is, but trusty dictionary. The dictionary is good for some things. A dictionary, good old-fashioned dictionary. This is what it says. This is what an heir is. Number one, a person legally entitled to the property or rank of another on that person's death. And then the second one, the second point says, someone who inherits and continues the work of the predecessor. Let me start at the end. An heir is someone who continues or inherits and continues the work of a predecessor. This is who we are, amen? We are heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ, as we sang in that song earlier. And that means that we are to carry out the work by which he started in this world. This is what our good works are all about, bringing the kingdom come. Our kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as we said earlier, as we prayed earlier. We are co-heirs with Christ, and therefore we need to continue the work of our predecessor. So the reality is here today, and the question before us, are you living out your identity in Christ? Are you seeking to continue the work of our predecessor, Jesus Christ, in this world? Are you sharing the good news of Jesus? Are you doing practical things in Jesus' name? You know, another great thing that church has done in the last little while is helping that family or that mom from Girls Brigade move her stuff to another place. A whole group of us, one afternoon on a Sunday, went down and helped this woman move her stuff into her new place. Those things plant seeds of faith in people's lives, amen? Those things matter. I have no doubt that that day and these good works that we've done previously are planting seeds in the lives of people in our community. Those toys, for example, that we donated. I read out the letter towards the end of last year of a mother who said, and I'm paraphrasing here, because of this good work, I know there's a God out there. This is what these good works do, amen? We are saved to do good works. And then second of all, what Paul is saying here is in doing good, it will bear much fruit. In doing good, it will bear much fruit. This is ultimately how we achieve church growth, amen? It's not about expecting the community to come to us. It's about us going to them. That is how people's lives are going to be saved. That's how people's lives are going to be transformed when we as a church are mobilized to go to them. Again, it's a complete deconstruction of what we've always come to believe. We need to get the church to us to attend church or to come to a ministry. Then they might come to church. No. If you look at Jesus, if you look at his disciples, did they ever wait for people to come to them? Yes, they had people come to them, but that's only because that they were mobilized to go to the community, to go to the people, to go and preach the good news of salvation. That is how we see this place transformed. Once again, our good works, as Paul says, these things are excellent. They are profitable for everyone. There is benefit to doing what is good. Have you realized that in your life? You know, the moments I've done good works in my life, you know, it just fills you with something. It fills you with a sense of satisfaction that you've helped somebody out. And you become more Christ-like, I believe, the more good works that we do. It's profitable. It's not just good for the person we're helping out, but it's good for us as well. Have you noticed that in your life? Is it just me? Hopefully not. Good works lead to good things for everyone. But they bear fruit. And I want to focus on two areas of this today, two ways in which they bear fruit. As I said earlier, when we live this way of life out, when we do good, it plants seeds of faith in people's lives, which ultimately, I believe, lead to salvation. In time, we may not see it instantaneously. Sometimes it's a process of people receiving Christ into their lives, but these acts, these deeds, these good works, they plant seeds of faith and the result is salvation. That's one aspect of fruit that Paul talks about from the Bible. And we've seen this in Stephen Lungu's life. We see this in the Apostle Paul's life. Stephen Lungu's life was one ministry that evidently bore much fruit in this way. But there's another area I really want to focus in on here today, one that you may not be too aware about in our lives, but when we do this, when we prove ourselves faithful, we'll be proving ourselves faithful and trustworthy to those in authority over us. And not just to those in authority over us, but to ultimately God. God is the one who releases patches of his kingdom for each and every one of us to be stewards over. Did you realize that? He's called you to be a steward over a patch of his kingdom. Whether that's a ministry in the life of our church, whether that's a quick group, and hopefully we feel people called to facilitate and open up their homes so we have more quick groups in the life of the church. If you're a parent here today, the steward, the patch of God's kingdom that he has called you to steward over is your children. I had this revolutionary thing when I first became a dad that my children aren't actually mine, they're God's, first and foremost. They're only in your household for maybe 18 years, 20 years before they're released out on their own. If we view our children in that way, that we have a responsibility to steward over them in the time that we have with them, it'll revolutionize your lives and the way you parent, I believe. But each and every one of us have been called to steward over one aspect of God's kingdom. Are you proving yourselves faithful with that or not? Because the reality is, as we prove ourselves faithful and trustworthy with what we have been given, we'll be given more responsibility. The patch of God's kingdom that he'll call us to steward over will grow larger. And ultimately, this comes down, again, as we've been speaking about, to our influence and the impact that we have in this world. If we go back to the text in verses 9 to 11, Paul talks about people in the church in Crete who aren't using their influence for positivity or for the kingdom, but for self-gain. He says, verse 10, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Here we're given an example of a group of people that are using their influence not for good, but for evil. Paul says, rebuke them, Titus. They're not to have any part in God's church. If they don't repent, leave them because they are self-condemned. This is an example of people within Christ's church who are using their influence for not good, but for evil, ultimately. But then in his final remarks in the book of Titus, the very final paragraph there, and it says final remarks in verse 12, Paul says, as soon as I send Artemis and Tychius to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis. What is happening here is Titus is given more responsibility. Over the course of his ministry and his life, just like Stephen Lungu, just like the Apostle Paul, Titus has proven himself faithful with that which he's been given to be a steward over. And Paul is now calling him out of the church in Crete and sending him somewhere where he is obviously going to be given more responsibility. And this is an example of when we do the same, when we prove ourselves trustworthy, when we prove ourselves to be faithful with that patch of kingdom that God has given us, he will give us more responsibility. He will bless us. You know, I was told this for the first time when I first started out in full-time ministry. One of the key things I remember my pastor saying to me was, as you prove yourself faithful with little, God will entrust you with much. As you prove yourself faithful with little, God will then entrust you with much. And this proved to be true in my life. I was a student pastor and a small patch of God's kingdom to be a steward over. You know, I did that to the best of my ability. And over time, God allowed me to become interim associate pastor. That opportunity was given to me. And then I have the opportunity now, the blessing to be a pastor of this church. It's true. As you prove yourself faithful with the small patch of God's kingdom he has given you to steward over, the fruit is that you'll be given more responsibility. And that responsibility will grow. And I believe we ought to take the example of both Stephen Lungu and Titus into our lives today, because they are people not driven by a selfish endeavor, but they were driven to further the kingdom of God. Amen. And that is what has led these people over 2,000 years of the history of the church and the history of the church's existence to be used by God to do some incredible things. And we've heard stories upon stories of people within Christ Church doing some amazing things for the kingdom. Do you want that to be you? That can be you. It ought to be you. It ought to be I. And don't say can't, because God loves a heart that pursues him. Amen. God's desire is to use people's hearts that are wired towards him, that are orientated towards him. Take King David, for example. What did the Bible say about him? He was a man after God's own heart. And he did some silly things, yes, but God ultimately used him for good. God loves a heart that is orientated towards him, that wants to pursue him. So again, what patch of God's kingdom has he given you to steward over? Is it a ministry here at this church? Is it an equip group? Is it a group of colleagues at work that you are seeking to lead to Christ? Is it your children? As you prove yourself faithful with that patch of God's kingdom, he will entrust you with more. And that is evidenced in Titus's journey. But the reality is, as we prove ourselves faithful, from there will come blessing. From there will come opportunities. From there will come fruit. And one of the blessings and the great opportunities that Stephen Lungu had in his life and his ministry was when he was speaking at an evangelistic event one evening in front of many, many people. And he shared his testimony of being abandoned at a young age, being growing up in an orphanage, living a life of crime, and from there finding Jesus Christ and having his life radically transformed. You know, in that one event, many, many people came forward to give their lives to Jesus Christ. Many people came forward to receive healing, to confess their sin. And one person in particular, one woman that came forward to confess her sin, yelled out in front of the crowd, "I've been healed. I've been healed." Praise God for that reality. But after the event, this woman went up to Stephen Lungu and they were discussing and chatting his story. She went up to him because his story was familiar to her. And the reason why it was familiar to her, because this woman, or this man, Stephen Lungu, was her son. Because of his faithfulness, because of his good works in this world, God gave him the blessing and the reward and the opportunity to lead his own mother to Christ. Nothing more should compare to that, amen. And this is the reality: as we prove ourselves faithful, as we go about living this way of life out, God will bless us. He will give us opportunities. He will reward us, not just in this life, but in the next. But if there's one thing I want us to take away from today's message, one thing, if you haven't taken anything away from today's message, this is it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord." Give yourselves fully to it, not just half-hearted. But devote yourselves, be ready at every opportunity. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because we know, you know, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Praise God, let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, we thank you for these examples of life before us here today. Ultimately, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul and Titus in this passage. A man, again, who proved himself faithful and proved once again, that as we prove ourselves faithful, you will reward us, you will bless us with more opportunities, with more patches of your kingdom to be stewards over. But we thank you most importantly for the fruit of their labor, the seeds of salvation that were sown, and the lives that have been saved as a result of these people's lives, their ministry and their works. And for us here today, taking on board this message, taking on board this book of Titus, a small book, but such incredible things that come out of it. I pray, Father God, that you would help us once again and lead us to be vessels of life in this community and in this world. May we all be ready and devote ourselves to doing good works, and not for our kingdom, our own kingdom's sake, but for your kingdom. And so, Lord, as we come to reflect and to sing or to worship to this last song, "Lead Me to the Cross," I pray that we would be led by the power of your Holy Spirit and mobilized here today to continue your work in this world. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.